Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Today, I want to talk to you about naked. I am not a big fan of being naked, partly because I don't have the body for it. But even if I did have the body for it, I still wouldn't be a big fan of being naked. Part of the problem is, I think when you're naked, all you think about is the fact that you're naked. You know what I mean? Like, I love going to Dodgers games, and if I went to a Dodgers game naked, I wouldn't even really watch the game. Like, the whole time, I'd just be thinking about the fact that I was naked, you know? Or if my wife sent me to get groceries naked, I would, like, come home with, like, a bag of oranges, and she'd be like, I told you to get milk, and I'd be like, I know, but the oranges were the first thing in the store. I just grabbed them, and I got out of there as fast as I could. I'm naked. You know, when you're naked, you just think about being naked. And today, I want to talk to you about being naked as we continue our series called Pinky Swear. What we're talking about are some vows that we can make before God and to our spouse that can give us a really wow marriage. Maybe you have a marriage that isn't everything you think it could be, or maybe you're starting off new in marriage, or maybe you're single and someday would like to have a great marriage. And so what are the vows that we need to take that will lead us to a wow marriage? And today we're on vow number 3. If you missed the first two, you can listen to those or watch those online at our website. But today, vow number 3, I will love you with the purity of Christ. I will love you with the purity of Christ. Now, where do we find this vow in the Bible? Actually, all over the Bible. But one of the places we find it are in these two verses that we've been kind of digging into in this series in the book of Genesis. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Genesis. If you don't have one with you, no problem. We put the verses on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free every week at our Velcro bar. So if you want to stop by there, it's kind of our connecting place. But no catch, no cost. Just grab a Bible. We'd love to give you one. So in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, we've kind of dug into these verses each week, and here's what they say. It says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. It says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. The first man and woman were totally naked. I mean, like, the Garden of Eden was a nudist colony, and they didn't even realize it. They weren't thinking about the fact that they were naked because it was just natural to them. And this idea of naked, I think it goes beyond just the fact that they weren't wearing any clothing. Now, it is true that they were literally, physically naked, but I think this also symbolizes something else. There was no sin. There was just innocence. There was no secrets. There was nothing concealed. Like, everything was just out there. And there was no awkwardness. There was, you know, they were able to be completely vulnerable with each other, completely innocent. Kind of like my daughter when she was younger. My daughter's a little older now, but when she was young, like 3 years old, she had some sort of weird thing with nudity. Like, every time somebody gave her any kind of doll, the first thing she did was take off all of its clothes. Like, the doll was naked in, like, seconds. And then once she was old enough to, like, take off her own clothes, watch out. Like, every night at bath time, she would be so excited to take off all her clothes, and she would run around the house going, naked girl! Naked girl! Just, like, all over the place. And because she was 3 years old, it was cute, right? It was totally innocent. Like, if one of you came to my house and started running around going, naked girl, naked boy, not so innocent, right? That would not be cool. But it was for her because it was just this innocent thing. And before sin entered the picture, and there was nakedness, the Bible says, but there was no shame. There were no secrets, there was nothing to hide, nothing concealed, and so Adam and Eve are able to be completely vulnerable with each other. Everything's out there, and there's nothing awkward about it. Well, what happens next in the story is that sin enters the picture. Sin is when we don't live by God's plan for our lives. God's plan is for us to love Him and love other people. And when we live self-centered lives and make selfish decisions to the neglect of loving God and loving people, that's sin. And that's what happens next in the story. Adam and Eve sin, and then there was, for the first time, shame. And then what they do is they cover their nakedness. They hide from each other. They hide from God. They have their first fight. God confronts them about their sin, and they blame each other. And so this perfect relationship that they had been experiencing with each other and with God is marred and messed up by sin. And there are some really, I think, critical principles in this story that we need to understand for living out our lives. So like, one is this. Wherever sin lives, intimacy dies. Wherever sin lives, intimacy dies. If you're trying to have a relationship with God and there is unconfessed sin, undealt with sin, so if you did something that God has asked you not to do, you disobey God, and then you don't go to Him about it, you don't talk to Him about it, you don't ask for forgiveness, you don't confess it, well, you're not going to be able to have the kind of intimacy with God that you could have and should have and want to have. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's not that God won't forgive you. I mean, God loves you no matter what. And God will forgive you no matter what if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior. But still, just the reality is when there's undealt with, unconfessed sin, it hurts my ability to have intimacy with God. And the same holds true in marriage. It's not just about me and God. When we are, in a sense, naked, man, we can have intimacy. But when sin enters the picture and there's concealed sin and I'm hiding, man, intimacy starts to break down. It's like there's this lack of being able to share our lives together because there's things that we're holding back from each other. And so one principle is, you know, wherever sin lives, intimacy dies. A second principle is that the inverse is also true. Wherever intimacy lives, sin dies. Wherever intimacy lives, sin dies. Whenever you're truly experiencing intimacy with God, it's like you're thinking about Him and you're talking to Him throughout your day and you're listening for His voice, His direction, and like you're just sharing life together. It's incredible how this intimacy starts to develop and then sin starts to die. It's like temptations lose their luster and they don't hold the same attraction. You're not looking to other things to fill this void inside of you because, man, my relationship with God is giving me everything I need, so I don't need things that I really shouldn't have. Wherever intimacy lives, sin dies. And that's not just true with God, it's true in every relationship, it's true in marriage. You know, when there's this intimacy in my marriage, and so we're really sharing life together, and there are no secrets, and we're close to each other, it's just amazing how temptations lose their luster. And sin just starts to fade out of your life. Sin and intimacy just don't tend to exist in the same place. Wherever sin lives, intimacy dies. And wherever intimacy lives, sin dies. And so in order for us to have great marriages, whether you're married today or you hope maybe someday I'd like to have a great marriage, we need to love our spouse with the purity of Christ. Purity is a big issue in our marriages. Now, listen, when we talk about purity, we're not just talking about purity within the obvious boundaries and confines of our marriage relationship. We're talking about purity in every area of our lives. We need to commit to being pure in every area of our lives because if I'm impure in any area of my life, it will affect every area of my life. You know what it's like? It's a lot like peeing in a pool. It is. When you're having a pool party, one of the rules is you can't pee in the pool, right? And so if somebody at the pool party like drank a big gulp on the way over and they just have to go so bad and they're thinking, well, I can pee because I'm over here and you're over there. No, you can't, right? That's not okay because if you pee over here, we're all in the same water and you are peeing on me over here. So stop peeing on me, right? It's all connected. And we don't tend to think this way, but life is all connected. And our relationships, they're all connected. And so if I sin in one part of my life, it will just seep into every other area of my life. Everything gets affected, especially marriage. And so there's no area that's off limits when it comes to this commitment to purity. Like, if you do your job without integrity, that lack of purity will affect every other area of your life, well, including and maybe especially your marriage. If you have a thing where you just tend to disrespect people and talk down or look down on people, that lack of purity relationally is going to affect every area of your life, including and perhaps especially your marriage. If you have a problem with drinking or with overspending or with making lots of sarcastic comments or with lust or whatever, any lack of purity in any area of your life is going to affect every other area of your life. And so this vow, taking this vow, I'm going to love you with the purity of Christ. It's not just talking about like within the confines of our marriage. It's saying, look, I want to live a pure life. I want to be pure in every area of life because I know any impurity is going to affect every area of my life. And so there's no area that's off limits. Let me talk for a minute to those of you who are not married. Maybe you were married, you're not married now, and maybe someday, or maybe you've never been married, and you have hopes that maybe you'll find Mr. or Mrs. Right. Let me talk to you for a minute, because you may think that this talk of marriage does not apply to you. It's like, oh, I'm here the wrong day, but it does. In fact, you have a great advantage being here today, because you can do something that those of us who aren't married cannot do. You can actually start living out this vow of purity now before you're married. You can start loving your spouse with the purity of Christ, even if you haven't yet met your spouse. And so what you can do now is lay a foundation that will allow you to later have a really intimate, successful, growing marriage over the long haul. So there are all kinds of ways that we need to live out this commitment to purity. But one obvious one, if you're single, is with sex, right? But like today, it's just completely normal to have sex before you're married. But we have God in the Bible saying, no, sex is just reserved for two people who are committed to each other and married forever. So what's the deal with that? Is God like old-fashioned and antiquated, and we kind of roll our, oh God, he's still, no. Is God like this evil, cosmic killjoy who just sits up in heaven going, how can I take away their enjoyment of life? No. The reason that God reserves sex just for marriage is because God loves you, and because God loves your marriage. He loves your future marriage. He cares about it. And what God did is he gave us sex. He designed sex to be this relational super glue that allows a husband and a wife to share an intimacy with each other that they don't share with anyone else. I mean, really think about it. I can do anything else with anyone else except for sex. Except for sexual stuff, right? From touching to kissing to anything sexual. That's the only thing that I can only do with my spouse. And God gave that as a gift. It's a relational super glue that's designed to give this husband and wife an intimacy with each other that they never experience with anyone else. And you think about it, that is a beautiful gift that God has given us. The Bible verse we looked at earlier, it says, it's described as two people becoming one flesh. And so it's designed to unite these two people, like, permanently. And this relational superglue was just not meant to be broken apart. And so when we take that relational superglue that God gave us as a gift for married people, and we apply it to relationships outside of marriage, and then it breaks apart, we move on, and then we apply it again, and then it breaks apart, we move on, what happens is things just get messed up, honestly. One of the most common things that counselors and pastors here when they do marriage counseling is this couple sits there and they're typically embarrassed to talk about this, but they say this. They say, here's the deal. Before we were married, like, sex was awesome. Like in the past with other people and when we were dating, like, awesome. But now we're married and our sex life, it's all messed up. Well, like we don't get it. Like, what happened? Like, it was great and now we're married and it's not, what happened? Yeah, that stinks. But that's what happens when you don't follow God's plan. That's the reason God gave us sex and the reason he gave us his plan for sex. And so let me just say, if you're not yet married, but maybe someday, you can start doing this right now. You can start living with the purity of Christ in every area of your life, including your sex life now, and start loving your spouse, even if you don't know who that person is yet. And you can start investing in having a great marriage someday. I mean, listen, even if you don't want to save sex for marriage because of God, which I think should be the primary motivation, then just do it for yourself. Just do it because you care about yourself and you want to have a great marriage and a great sex life with this person you're married to. Did you know that the divorce rate in America is 50%, but for people who live together before they get married, it skyrockets to over 80%? Pierre was like, that doesn't even make sense. Don't you need to live together first to kind of figure out? No, it does make sense because it's people choosing. Are we going to follow God's plan or are we not going to follow God's plan? Again, it's not about old-fashioned rules and, you know, we're against sin or whatever. It's about God loving us and trying to help us to find the best way to live our lives and live out our relationships. You know, it's really interesting. The divorce rate for people who say that they're Christians, 50%. The divorce rate for people who say, I basically read my Bible and pray every day. I mean, yeah, I might miss once in a while, but I'm committed to, and I do pretty much read my Bible and pray every day, under 5%. See, God has a way of doing marriage and a way of doing life, and it works, and he loves us, and he's trying to help us experience it. So to have a healthy, successful, growing marriage over the long haul that lasts and thrives, we need to make and keep this third vow: I will love you with the purity of Christ. So let's talk about, like, how do we do this? What would it look like to actually live this out? And how do we get there? Because a lot of us are probably like, not there yet. Like, this isn't me. But it sounds good, and the benefits sound great, but it's not me. In a lot of different areas of my life, I'm probably not living as pure as I should. So how do I get there? All right. So I think first it starts with a commitment. We need to commit to live with purity. Because the reality is, we tend to do the things we're committed to doing. Right? We don't tend to fall into good things for us, right? It's not like, one day I just found myself jogging. I don't know what happened. Like, I was just like, look, I'm exercising. No, you make a commitment. I'm going to exercise, and then maybe you start doing it. And so we tend to do good things that we commit to doing. And so it has to start with a commitment. It needs to start, and you could draw a line in the sand today and say, today's my day. I'm making this commitment. I'm going to live with purity. Like, I don't want to sin. I don't want to live with a lack of integrity or with a lack of purity. I don't want to sin against a God who loves me with a perfect love. I don't want to sin against Jesus who died to take away my sins, and so I don't need to sin anymore. I don't want to live in a way that's going to hurt me and hurt other people and hurt my future marriage or my current marriage, and so I'm making a commitment today that I am going to live with purity. Now, I know what you're thinking. And you're right. You're thinking, I can't actually live up to that commitment. I don't think I could do that. You're right, you can't. And neither can I. You can't live a totally pure life with your own power. But you can with God and with his power. Your commitment plus God's resources, man, you could live a radically different life than the life you've lived. Your commitment plus God's resources, man, you could live a really pure life, a life like you've never lived before. And so it starts out with you making a commitment to live with purity. And then second, it continues with you living naked. It continues with you living naked. And so you need to live life naked, like, first of all, with God. And what I mean is, with that vulnerability that existed back with the first man and woman, where there were no secrets. There's no shame. Nothing was concealed. Nothing was covered up. So it's like this. It's like, so like God and I have a relationship, okay? We don't have a religion. We don't have rules. We have a relationship. And so I'm going to grow in my relationship with God over time. And as I grow with God, as I grow in love for God, what it will do is it will lead me to not sin. Not sinning is not about following the rules. It's about love. Not sinning has nothing to do with following the rules. It's about love. Like, if you made a rule for me, Vince, you cannot slap your wife in the face. I'll keep that rule. But I don't need the rule. I'll keep that rule because I love my wife, right? Like I don't need the rule. I love my wife. And I'm not gonna do that because I love her. And it's the same with God. It's not about the rules. It's about love. When I don't sin against God, it's not because there's a rule that I'm trying to keep. It's because I love him. It's because I love him. In fact, the Bible tells us, like, if you want to look it up in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, that rules, like the rules God gives us in the Bible, rules don't lead us to purity. What they do is they lead us to realizing that we are impure and that we need help. The Bible says God didn't give us the rules so that we could try real hard to keep them and accomplish that. That will never happen. God gave us the rules so we go, oh, I can't do that. But maybe God can help me. And so as my love for God increases, what will happen is sin will decrease. Because remember the principle, wherever intimacy lives, sin dies. And as I grow closer and closer to God, I'll find myself living a more and more pure life. Not because I'm clenching my teeth and I'm really trying. No, it's just because of love. And so if you want to be pure, you need to get close to God. I mean, we'd love to help you. That's what our church is all about, is trying to help you get close to God and help me get close to God. Now here's the reality. The reality is I'm not going to live with perfect purity. You're not either. So what do I do when I sin? Well, this is the amazing thing about God. Like the amazing thing. So the Bible says, we'll put it on the screen, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So what it's saying is, if we commit to living pure, and then we don't live up to our commitment, we mess up, we sin, it's not like, well, you've blown it with God, and we need to walk away from God in disgrace. No, what we do when we sin, we don't walk away from God, we go to God. He invites us back to him with our sin, and we confess it to him. We say, God, here it is, you know what I did, I know what I did, I know it's wrong, I blew it, and we receive God's forgiveness. And when we do, we go back to a place of naked. You know, we're back to a place where it's not like I've sinned, but I'm hiding it, I'm concealing it. No, we're back to a place where it's like, God, everything's out there. There's nothing concealed. I'm living in a completely vulnerable way with you. I have nothing to be ashamed of because we've dealt with everything. Now listen, if we don't do that, if we sin, but we don't take it to God, okay? We sin, but we don't take it to God, then we're not living naked. What we're doing is we're living noxious. We're living noxious. It's like we have this unconfessed sin, and it just becomes this poison inside of us. And it's a poison that poisons me, and it poisons my relationships. See, the goal is to live naked, which means everything is out there. Right? If I live naked, everything is out there. You can see everything. Yes, I'm going to sin, but I'm not going to hide it. I don't have unconfessed sin in my life. I don't have secret sin in my life. I'm going to live in a way that you can see everything. Naked, right? The other option is to live noxious. So I sin, but instead of confessing it and dealing with it, I just keep it inside. And what will happen is it will become this poison inside of me because it's all in here instead of out there. And what happens is it will just eat away at me from the inside out. A couple months ago, my wife, Jen, made meatloaf on a Monday night. We have to eat early on Monday nights because we have a church service here at 7:05 on Monday nights, and so we eat like 4:45 or something crazy. We have to be here at 5:30. So we all sat down to eat the meatloaf, but the meatloaf was still raw. And she was like, oh no, she cut it open. She's like, it's raw, what do we do? And I was like, well, we have to leave in about 15 minutes, so let's eat something else, but just throw it back in the oven for 15 minutes. The oven's still on, and then, you know, take it out, put it in the refrigerator. We'll heat it up tomorrow and have it for dinner tomorrow. She said, that sounds great. I said, great. She put it back in the oven. We ate something else, went to church. After the service ended, I walked out there, and my wife, Jen, came running up to me, and she said, we left the meatloaf in the oven. She said, it's been cooking for 4 hours. I ran out during the sermon into the bathroom, and I Googled, will my house burn down if I cook a meatloaf for 4 hours? I don't think it's burned down, but I'm not sure. All right. So we drove home a little while later, half expecting to see our house, you know, in embers burning down, but it wasn't. And so we went in, and the meatloaf was in the oven. It was no longer raw. it had become a brick of meatloaf, and it smelled bad. And so we turned off the oven, and we put it out in the backyard on the table out there because it smelled. And we sat down, and we were watching TV, I think, when all of a sudden we heard this, like, smashing whoosh, sound. And, like, our whole family just kind of looked at each other like, what was that? And then we all yelled, almost in unison, Kuma got the meatloaf! Kuma is our dog. He's a little stupid dog. That's actually his breed. Stupid. He's also got a little knucklehead mixed in there, too. But he's this little stupid dog we have, and he had gotten up on the table, and he had knocked the glass baking dish onto the ground, and it had broken all over. And when we got out there, just a minute later, he had already eaten the entire brick of meatloaf and was now eating the glass. And so we're like, he's eating the glass? And my wife is like, please, Kuma, don't eat it, it's glass. And so we had to like rip the glass out of his mouth because and he would not give up this big chunk of glass that he was chewing on. So finally, we got it out of his mouth. And you know, the thing was that it was bad enough that he had eaten the meatloaf, but it was horrible knowing that he had eaten the glass, because that glass that he had eaten was now inside of him. It's like, man, when we looked around, it's like he ate a lot of the glass. And I think that's a picture of us. That's us. Because we're tempted by something that looks good but really is not something that we should have. And we act on that temptation, and without realizing it, it's self-destructive. And then the problem only gets worse if we don't confess our sins, because now it's inside of us. And it's going to eat at us from the inside out. There's a story in the Bible about this guy, and he was a guy who loved God. He loved people, but he sinned. We do. He sinned against God. He sinned against his wife. But instead of confessing his sin, right, living naked, he concealed his sin. He lived noxious. And so what happened is it was inside of him, and it ate him up. I want to show you what he wrote about this stage in his life when he was concealing his sin instead of confessing it to his wife and confessing it to his God. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, he writes this. When I kept silent, when I didn't confess my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. See, he wasn't living naked. He was living noxious. Instead of having this freedom in his relationship with God that we're meant to have, he had this feeling of sickness because of what he was hiding. And some of us have experienced that, right? Some of us are experiencing that right now. Well, what happens next in this guy's story changes everything. Look at verse 5. He continues, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He made this decision to live naked with God, and it changed everything. He was forgiven. He was free. He was able to be vulnerable with God again. And so we need to live naked, right? Everything's out there. If I sin, I confess it first with God, but also with other people. That verse we looked at in 1 John talks about the freedom that comes when we confess our sins to God and receive his forgiveness. But it's not only always confessing our sins to God. Look at what the Bible says in the New Testament book of James chapter 5, verse 16. We'll put it on the screen. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This verse is not talking about confessing our sins to God. It's saying there are times when what we need to do is confess our sins to another person, to each other, and that there's healing that comes into our life from that. And so we need to live naked not only with God, but also with other people. Like, for instance, if you're married, your spouse. Husbands and wives need to live with absolute transparency. You need to confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed and so that your marriage may be healed. Maybe some of you are like, man, my marriage is not what I want. There's something wrong about it. There's something sick. Yeah, this is what heals a marriage. And listen, honestly, if we can't be open and transparent in our marriage, honestly, we don't have much of a marriage, do we? You know, most husbands and wives are not going to live in an open and transparent way. And the reason is fear and insecurity. It's like, if she really knew who I was and what I struggle with and what I look at, and would she still love me? If he really knew what I think about, the stuff that goes on inside of my head, would he still love me? We're scared, but remember, wherever sin lives, intimacy dies. Right? So if you're living with secrets and concealed sin, there is not much, if any, intimacy in your marriage. It's like you're scared of telling your spouse the truth because what might happen if I told them the truth? But really, what do you have right now? You're scared of losing what you have, but really, what do you have? And remember the other principle, wherever intimacy lives, sin dies. And so if you're open and honest, it will very likely be very painful at first. But hopefully the result is that the sin in your life, the sin in your marriage will die. It will fade out of the picture. And eventually, and there may be a journey to get there, there's going to be this deep trust and growing intimacy that you don't have now. And so we need to live naked with other people. We need to have transparency with our spouse. But also, I would encourage you, the Bible encourages us to have that also with a few other friends of the same gender. I'm talking about having a few guys, if you're a guy, or having a few girls, if you're a girl, who you're just totally honest with. Like, you're just open and transparent, and they know what's going on in your life, and because they know what's going on in their life, they can encourage you, they can pray for you, they can challenge you, and if they need to challenge you. I've got several people like this in my life, and we talk about everything. And so one of the things we talk about is our marriages and how we've been treating our wives, how things are going, what might need to change. And that's really helped us to become better husbands and to live out our marriages with the purity of Christ, because I've got some people who are partnering with me in that. I would tell you that one of the best places in the world to find a few friends like this is in a microgroup. That's where I have found my friends like this, is in microgroups. A microgroup is something we offer here at Verve. It's 3 to 5 guys or 3 to 5 girls who meet once a week, hour and 15 minutes, and just share life together. And they encourage each other, and they laugh together, and they share things that maybe they don't feel comfortable sharing with most people. And so they get prayer, and they get encouragement, and they get support, and you need that. I need that. We all need that. And if you want that, man, talk to us. We got sign-ups, or you can just ask questions back at the Velcro bar. So what would it look like? You know, the question was, what would it look like to live with this kind of purity? And how do we get there? Well, it starts with making a commitment, right? We don't just fall into good things. We commit to good things, and then maybe we'll do them. It starts with a commitment to live with purity with God's help. Not on my own, I can't do it, but my commitment plus God's resources, I got a chance here. And then we just start living naked. Right? I'm committed to purity, and when I'm impure, it's going to be out there. Like, I'm not going to share it with everybody. I'm not going to start walking up to strangers and be like, you'll never believe what I did last night. Let me tell you. No, not like that, but I'm going to share everything with God, and I'm going to share everything with my spouse, and I'm going to have a couple trusted friends that I share everything with. I'm going to live naked. When I sin, I'm going to confess it. And maybe that's what we need to do right now. You know, we're talking about living with the purity of Christ. And so I wonder if you're someone who is committed to living life with God and following Jesus, and maybe you're not, and if not, I'm so glad you're here. But if you are, where in your life are you currently not living out the purity of Christ? What sin is living in your life? It may be a sin that you have been struggling with forever. Or maybe something recent. Maybe some sin has just kind of started to creep and find its way into your life. Maybe it's Maybe it's the sin of dominance or of passivity or rebelliousness, or maybe it's the sin of pride or anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, division, verbal abuse, criticism, sarcasm. Maybe you have a sin in your sex life. Maybe you have a sin in your finances. Maybe it's at your job. Maybe it's an addiction, or it's just plain old selfishness. We need to name our sin. Not just be like, yeah, I know, I don't live a perfect life. No, we need to name our sin and confess it to God. Right? We go to God and we say, this is what I've been doing. This is what I'm struggling with. And when you do that, man, that amazing promise of God comes into play. It kicks in, right? We looked at it earlier. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from our unrighteousness. So we confess our sins to God. Or maybe the thing that's kind of on your mind right now, maybe you need to pull James 5:16 and confess it to another person. Maybe you say, yeah, I need to confess it to God, but this is something I need to confess to another person as well because I've sinned against someone. Maybe it's your spouse. Like maybe it's time to sit down and have a really painful but potentially healing conversation where you get alone and you have some time and you get really honest and you ask for forgiveness. Remember, the goal is to live naked, right? I just want to live in a way that's vulnerable and open and transparent. I want to get to a place where I can live my life without shame. It's time to take the vow of purity. I love you with the purity of Christ. And so we're going to give you a couple minutes right now just to think about that. The band's going to come up in a moment, and they're going to do one last song. And we do this just to give you a chance to wrestle with what you heard and experienced today so that, you know, none of us hopefully leave here saying, good service, and you know, but so we actually take some time to say, good service or bad service, whatever you think, doesn't matter. The point isn't, like, to be entertained. The point is to have our lives changed, right, because we all need that. And so to take just a couple minutes and say, so what does this matter for me? What do I need to do with what I heard and experienced today? And so we take a couple minutes to do that. So the band's going to play a song, and maybe it's a chance for you to say, God, I need to confess a sin that I've been concealing from you. I know you've known about it all along, but I want to name this sin. Or maybe you need to say, God, I need to have a really difficult conversation, and I don't know if I am man enough or woman enough to do it. Would you help me? During this time, we also make communion available. If you'd like to take communion, it's on the sides of the room, three places with a candlelight. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood. And it reminds us that for God to forgive our sins, the Bible says Jesus had to die for our sins. And so we remember just this incredible love sacrifice that Jesus made when he went to the cross for us. And it's just a chance to remember and thank him that God had to pay a price to forgive us. And so if you'd like to take communion, you're welcome to do that. If you're not, like, if you're like, I'm not ready for that, I'm just kind of checking things out, man, again, we're glad you're here, and you can just kind of sit back, listen to the song, and maybe think about what your next step is spiritually. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll give you a couple minutes, and then we've got like 2 minutes left in the service. God, this is not kind of typical Verve stuff. A little more personal, a little bit more... I don't know, convicting or challenging, maybe not as fun as normal, but it's so important, God. If we're going to live our lives with an intimate relationship with you that we're made for, and that all of us, whether we realize it or not, are searching for in life, that's what we want. And if we're going to live intimate relationships with our spouse and with friends, God, we need to find a place of purity, because where sin lives, intimacy dies. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to get to a place of real intimacy, because where intimacy lives, sin dies. And so would you help us to grow in our relationship with you, with our spouses? And God, would you help us to commit to not only living a pure life, but to living naked, that we're not going to be people who hide anymore. We're not going to hide our sin. We're not going to live with this noxious poison inside of us that's just eating us up and poisoning our relationships, but we're just going to get it out there. As hard as that is, we want to live lives that are free. knowing that freedom will lead to fulfilling. God, help us, because this is not easy. And God, we're going to need your help. And we just kind of offer ourselves to you, I think. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.